You aren't able to be in an adult Bible class because you're in your own Sunday school class, either teaching or you weren't able to be here this morning. And so we had a very good discussion in Sunday school, the adult Bible class, about the very first thing that we sang there under bow of the knee. What a privilege to come into God's presence. And as we were speaking about that this morning, we come into the presence of God, folks, when we worship. I'm preaching now to those who weren't able to be in Sunday school. We come into God's presence when we worship. At least we should be. And we come into His presence when we pray. So each time you pray, each time you are here to worship, please understand, you are coming into the presence of God in a spiritual way. They that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. One day we will be physically present with Him. But now we by faith come into His presence spiritually. And so that helps us to know what we should act like. And so I want to mention again, because I mentioned it to the adult Bible class because of the discussion that came up, that try to be here early for the morning service. And I would challenge you to be here by 9:25 at the latest, seated by 9:25. So that you may sit quietly, pray, prepare your heart for the message, prepare your heart to sing. Prepare yourselves to give. So please come a little early on Sunday morning. Men, be here at 9:10 and you're here in plenty of time. And then at the end of the service, in contemplation of what we have just heard from God's word, the pianist will play an interlude before the postlude. And that is a short, I don't even know what you would call it, an interlude. It's a short interlude before she plays the postlude. And I would ask you at the end of the service when the amen is said to remain quietly, perhaps with your head bowed in prayer, to consider what has just been preached. And so those are just a couple of things that I would like to see us as a church to do because we are worshiping the Lord and it is a great privilege to come into God's presence. Let's come reverently. And so our worship service should reflect that. Matthew chapter 22, please. Matthew chapter 22. I'm looking this afternoon at God's surprising solutions. And I owe to Dr. Leighton Talbert for some of the information that I have here, at least his statement, his one statement on this passage that he wrote in the BJU Seminary Journal of Biblical Theology and Worldview. A statement he made concerning this verse that arrested my attention and that got me to thinking along the lines that I'm going to be preaching this afternoon. So Matthew chapter 22, it says in verse 23 that the same day the Sadducees, they came to him, the Sadducees, which say that there is no resurrection, and asked him, saying, Master, Moses said, if a man die having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. Now there were with us seven brethren, and the first, when he had married a wife, deceased, and having no issue, left his wife unto his brother. Likewise the second also, and the third unto the seventh. And last of all, the woman died also. Therefore in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be of the seven? For they all had her. Jesus answered and said unto them, ye do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. Now, I'll let you read the rest of this later, but that's the part that I want us to look at. Verse 29, Jesus answered them, you do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. Nitroglycerin was an explosive that was very dangerous to transport. If you've ever seen anything about it, people had to carry it very, very carefully. In fact, many people died simply experimenting with nitroglycerin. In the 1860s, there was a Swedish chemist who was able to take that nitroglycerin so that it became a portable explosive and you could transport that anywhere. The man's name? Alfred Nobel, a man who held 355 patents in his lifetime and today is best known for having bequeathed his fortune to establish the Nobel Prize. His portable explosive, when he first patented it, he called Nobel's blasting powder, but decided to change the name to a word we get from the Greek. In fact, he got it from the ancient Greek, and we read the word this morning. It's the Greek word dunamis. And so today we call this explosive, it's dynamite. I want us to see this afternoon God's dynamite. Because the word was there long before Alfred Nobel even thought about the word. He wasn't even born when the Greeks would use this word. I've always loved to imagine, especially as a kid, the Indians in our country when the settlers came and the Indians had bows and arrows and they were up against something called the gun. We know what it means to be under the gun. I wonder what it meant to be shot with a gun. Can you imagine their surprise and their awe when they saw this thing with an invisible something or another coming at people and knocking them down? But even more than that, can you imagine when the first people ever saw dynamite and its awesome power? You see, we often underestimate God's dynamite, God's power. When we face seemingly impossible obstacles, and all of us are facing them. I know everybody wants to talk about the obstacles you're facing, but understand something. When you're talking about yourself all the time, understand that other people are facing perhaps the same, if not more. Let's not just think of ourselves, let's think of others and the obstacles that they are facing. And we think we're up against an impossible situation that could be solved if only I had, or if only such and such would. Then I could solve this impossible thing. And we don't even think about the fact that God has intervened in the past in similarly impossible situations by doing something beyond what we ever imagined. God's surprising solutions. He blows the obstacle away with God's dynamite. We so often underestimate God's dynamite, the power of God. So when I read these passages, I'm going to try to read every time the Greek word appears, no matter how it's translated into King James, I'm going to translate it dynamite. Have you ever done that in your Bible reading? It'll really change some things. So I want us to again read Matthew chapter 22 and verse 29. Jesus answered and said unto them, "Ye do err, not knowing the scriptures nor the dynamite of God." Note that Jesus did not say that the Sadducees denied the power of God. He said they failed to understand the dynamite of God. They did not calculate God's dynamite into their reading of the scripture. You see, the display of God's power is all around us. But we refuse to see it, or we refuse to believe it. We refuse to see God's dynamite. Just in the book of Matthew to start with, I want you to go back to chapter 11 of Matthew and note what Jesus has to say in Matthew chapter 11. And again, I'm going to use the word dynamite where the Greek word dunamis is actually in the text. In Matthew chapter 11, it says this in verse 20. "Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his dynamite was done, because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the dynamite which was done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shalt be brought down to hell. For if the dynamite which has been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained unto this day. But I say unto you, that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. Mighty works is God's dynamite. Go to chapter 13. Notice verse 54. Again, I'm just going to stay in Matthew, just showing you the word dunamis in this book, some of the instances of dunamis. Matthew 13 and verse 54. And when he was come into his own country, he taught them in the synagogue, in their synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished and said, whence hath this man wisdom and this dynamite? Look at chapter 13, verse 58. And he did not many, I'm about to say, works of dynamite there because of their unbelief. Chapter 14, verse 2. This is Herod the Tetrarch saying to his servants, this is John the Baptist, speaking of Jesus Christ. He is risen from the dead, and therefore dynamite does show forth itself in him. Then we go to chapter 22, verse 29, which we don't need to read, so I'm going to just bypass 22, 29. That's where Jesus says, you do err not knowing the dynamite of God. Then you go to chapter 24. Please note verse 30 of chapter 24. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. This is at his second coming. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven and with dynamite and great glory. Chapter 26 and verse 64. Jesus saith unto him, to the high priest, thou hast said that he is the Son of God. Nevertheless, I say unto you, hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of dynamite and coming in the clouds of heaven. Now, I know that by reading dynamite into that, it doesn't make perfect sense. But I'm trying to get you to know where that word appears in the book of Matthew. Folks, the point is this. We often refuse by faith to see the dynamite that God has given us when we witness. Because let me translate, let me say that verse. You probably have this verse memorized, and you can say it with me if you haven't memorized. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But ye shall receive, there you go. When? By working it up? By going to the store and buying a piece? Ye shall receive power when the Holy Ghost comes upon you. You see, we have the dynamite of God. We're talking about God's dynamite. His surprising solution to our fear and our cowardice is that he's already given us the dynamite. Listen to Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the dynamite of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Romans 1:20, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power, dynamite, and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Now back to Matthew 22 and verse 29. Here's what Jesus said. Ye do err. I know some of you like to pronounce that err, but the proper pronunciation is err. Took me a long time to come to that conclusion because that's what they taught me. I said, you're wrong. No, you're wrong. It's err, not err. Anyway, ye do err. It literally means, Jesus is telling these Sadducees, you are wandering. You are going astray. Why? We're going to see that in a second. Have you ever wandered in the forest, not knowing where you were going? Have you ever been lost out somewhere where you didn't know, where am I? That's the word err. You don't know where you are. You lose your bearings. You lose your sense of direction. And Jesus is revealing to us that the reason these Sadducees wandered, number one, was you don't know the scriptures. You know what's going to cause you to wander? If you don't know the Bible. And that's why so many Christians even wander. You do not know the scriptures. You are not a student of the Scriptures. Folks, it's not just the pastors, not just the deacons, it's not just Bible scholars who should be reading their Bible and getting to know their Bible. It should be every Christian. You do err not knowing the Scriptures. Anytime you do something that's not right according to Scripture, the problem is because you don't know the Scripture. Get to know God's Word. If you do not know the Scriptures, you will wander. You will go astray. And then Jesus says you do err not knowing the power of God. Interesting. You err because you don't know the Scriptures and because you don't know the power of God. You could be wandering, you could be going astray because you don't know God's power. You're not familiar with God's dynamite. And it's almost in every page of the Bible. I want to focus on that second thing that Jesus said the Sadducees were ignorant of, the power of God. What was it that the Sadducees didn't believe? They didn't believe in the resurrection. That's incredible. That's unbelievable. You don't know the power of God. You don't believe the resurrection? Easter's coming up. You don't believe the resurrection? You don't know the power of God. You think he's like you are. You think that he can't do it because you can't figure it out and you can't explain it scientifically. I'm telling you something. God is beyond what we call science. He is way above it. Anything that is to be known, God knows first. And we simply know it through his word. You do err not knowing the power of God. That's why when Paul went before King Agrippa, who was a Jew, when he went before King Agrippa, Paul said this, "Why should it be thought a thing incredible to you, O king, that God should raise the dead?" King, why do you think that's incredible? Why do you think that the resurrection of the dead is an unbelievable thing? And so you compare Paul's belief there in Acts 26:8 with the Sadducees' unbelief and wandering here in Matthew 22:29. I quote Talbert when he said this, "God repeatedly demonstrates his capacity for surprising us by finding a way to do even the unimaginable and unlikeliest of things that he has promised." He has surprising solutions. Things we would have never thought of. And so I tried to think of just a few illustrations in the Bible to close this morning. Some illustrations of what God did that surprised people. I'm going to start with the Egyptian army and Pharaoh. Remember that they were chasing the children of Israel. They came out of the land of Egypt and they had the children of Israel cornered right there at the Red Sea. God opened the Red Sea when Moses took his staff and put it over the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went through, and the Egyptian army presumptuously said, "Let's follow them in." Here they are seeing the dynamite of God, walls of water on both sides, never been seen before. And yet they presumptuously go in after them, thinking that since it's open, well, we can chase them down and defeat them right there in the sea. But the children of Israel get to the other side. God has Moses turn around, put his staff back over. And I wonder if there was an Egyptian man in his chariot right close to Moses, and Moses just smiled at him. And the water came flooding back and killed every one of them. That was a surprising solution to the Egyptian army. There was no way out for the children of Israel. God's power, his surprising solution to the Egyptian army. "And the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea, and the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the host of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. There remained not so much as one of them." And for the unsaved, the last thing they will see before they die is the power of God. Amen. Why? Because he alone has the keys of death. Think about that. The last thing an unsaved man will see is the power of God. Because he can't keep himself alive. "Fear not them which are able to kill the body, but fear him that is able to kill both soul and body in hell." And so you've got the Egyptian army, surprising solution. And they were surprised for just a few seconds before they were in the presence of the eternity. How about the perspective of the children of Israel? This is one of the reruns I want to see in heaven, if the Lord will ever allow us to see it on the big screen. And that is when the children of Israel are standing there at the edge of the Red Sea. They can't go right, can't go left, they can't go back because they're coming right behind them. And they're beginning to complain. And as they're doing so, Moses says this, "Fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you today." And there was a surprising solution. Who would have ever thought that God would take the water that was in front of them, sweep it in two, thereby making the ground dry, and the children of Israel can go through on dry land and then close the water behind them? Never had been seen before. And yet all the nations that the children of Israel came into defeat heard of it. Rahab speaks of it in Joshua chapter 2. We've heard what your God did, and we're scared. Yeah, you better be. A surprising solution, and only then did the children of Israel come through, and you've got the Song of Moses in Exodus chapter 15. And they're singing praises to God for a surprising solution. How about Moses? Was Moses ever surprised by God's solution? Well, there was a time, in fact, let's just turn there, Numbers chapter 11. Look at this surprising solution that Moses was able to witness. The people didn't have meat to eat. And so in Numbers chapter 11, notice Moses' incredulity in Numbers 11 verse 21. And Moses said, "The people among whom I am are 600,000 footmen, and thou hast said, I will give them flesh that they may eat a whole month." Now notice what Moses says. "Shall the flocks and the herds be slain for them to suffice for them? Or shall all the fish of the sea be gathered together for them to suffice them?" It reminds me of when the Lord Jesus asked Philip, "Let's feed these 5,000 people." And Philip says, "What are we going to do? Even if we sold, you know, this amount of money wouldn't even cover it." And Jesus basically said, "You watch." And a surprising solution. Here's a little boy with 5 loaves and 2 fish. "But what are these among so many?" was the retort. "Here, give it to me." Lifts his eyes to heaven and he thanks God. Hands it to his 12 disciples. The men are made to sit in companies of 50. And they go out, now collect the leftovers. 12 baskets full. Surprising solution. But back to our story here. Moses is saying, what's going to happen? And notice what the Lord says in Numbers 11, verse 23. The Lord said unto Moses, "Is the Lord's hand waxed short? Thou shalt see whether my word shall come to pass unto thee or not." And then you know the rest of the story. You can read about it later. And then there was a time when Samaria was besieged in the days of Ahab the king. And they were experiencing famine to the point where they were cannibalizing each other. No one imagined that there would be enough bread for even one person. But the prophet said, "Elisha, there's going to be enough bread tomorrow to feed everybody." And the man in disbelief said, "What's going to happen? Are the windows of heaven going to be opened?" And the prophet said to him, "You just wait and see. You're going to see it, but you're not going to partake of it." Remember this story? There's 4 lepers. And the lepers began to reason among themselves. Here's God's surprising solution coming up. And the 4 lepers say, "Okay, what are we doing? If we go into the camp of Israel, we'll die with them. They have no bread. If we stay right here, we're going to die. Let's just go to the camp of the Syrians." Perhaps they'll give us some bread, and if they kill us, well, we're about to die anyway. That's the way they looked at it. And then they went there, and the army had fled. You see, God had provided a surprising solution. They were gone. Piles and piles of food was left behind. The windows of heaven indeed had opened. And God, in a surprising way, had overcome the famine. Folks, we do not need to know how God could do something in order that he says, in order to believe that he will do something, he says. We don't have to know how. When we consider the obstacles, we're tempted to give up. We're tempted to think there's no solution, but God's amazing dynamite gives surprising solutions to our impossibilities. He does things we could never imagine. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Years ago, before we had even purchased this land, so this would have been in the late 1990s, because we purchased this land in 2000. I would drive by that Westmore Baptist Church. Do you know what I'm talking? It's south of Pheasant Run Park. It's now called Church of All Nations. And I would say, Lord, just allow us to get that little church. That's what I thought would be the solution. Where would we be today if the Lord had given that to us? I don't know. But here's the surprising solution. Here's what God has done. God does exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Is anything too hard for the Lord? God told Abraham and Sarah, at the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Yeah, 99 years old. Jeremiah 32:17, Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee. And when Mary was approached, indeed, when the annunciation from the angel came to Mary and said, you're going to be the mother of the Christ child, she was told, for with God, when she was saying, how can this be? She was told, with God, nothing shall be impossible. So to us, as Moses said to the children of Israel, fear not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you today. So what are your obstacles? What are the things you're praying about? The solution in God's hands might surprise you. And so, Lord, we thank you that you are God Almighty.